I just received an email from an acquaintance of mine, and it contained a link to a short YouTube video, which was a tribute to Ronald Reagan. And the title of the email was he our last good and decent president, ? Well, in my mind, I guess I think he was. But people ridiculed President Reagan, and it seems that people, especially in this age, will ridicule anything that seems decent and good and proper. Ronald Reagan in the video said, "The Bible holds the answer to every problem." You know, so naturally, the Bible is a target, I think a very major target for people that want to look down on things. Or I'd like to start by looking at 2 Timothy 3, the scripture we've read many times. 2 Timothy 3, 15. "And from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." You know, there are many attacks on our faith these days. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is the beginning, really, of wisdom, of knowledge. It's really the bedrock of our belief system, our knowledge of God, and of the right way of life, and really of the future. God tells us what the future is coming. So it's only natural that Satan would attack the Bible in a very great way and trying to discredit it as God's inspired word. People, especially in more recent times, have analyzed the Bible, trying to find contradictions, trying to find something to criticize. The goal is to bring doubt on the Bible as God's inspired word. An example, I think especially, is the book of Daniel. I'd like to look at that today as an example. Because the book of Daniel describes miracles and has detailed prophecies of the rise and fall of nations, things that have been verified very thoroughly. And theologians describe the miracles really as fantasies or not prophecies, but things that are history. They say that Daniel wasn't really written back then. It was written later and as a history and not really as miraculous prophecies. They come up with a list of so-called problems in the book of Daniel, especially when it was written, as I just mentioned. From Wikipedia, the traditionalist view dates Daniel to the 6th century B.C., which was the 500s B.C., back in the time of Nebuchadnezzar and Darius, when Daniel lived. Okay. But it goes on here, but there would be few modern biblical scholars who would seriously defend such an opinion. Modern biblical scholarship dates the book of Daniel to the time of the Maccabeans, 168 to 165 B.C. As with other supposed discrepancies in the Bible, these arguments over Daniel were written and tend to fall apart, really, if you really analyze them. There are four of them I would like to just look at. Number one, Daniel's predictions of the future. And the so-called experts say these are too accurate. They just really couldn't have been actual prophecies. Number two, Daniel was written partly in Hebrew and partly in Aramaic, which would indicate more than one author. And also the Aramaic, they say, was a more recent dialect. Number three, Daniel contains some Greek words, which wouldn't be possible if it was written in the 6th century B.C. And also it contains some Persian words. And number four, Daniel contains historical inaccuracies concerning kings back in the 6th century B.C. Well, starting in number one, saying that the predictions in Daniel are not realistic or logical really is defying the existence of God. As God as an infinitely wise and powerful creator that through which all things are possible. He created the physical universe, mankind, the earth, everything. In Matthew 19, verse 26, Jesus Christ said, "With God, all things are possible." And I'd like to look at Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, starting in verse 9, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will do it." So God is in control of history and the future. He can prophesy things and bring them to pass because he has absolute knowledge and understanding. So really, this argument boils down to, do you believe in God? Number two, language is used in the possibility of more than one author. Daniel was written, as I said, partly in Hebrew and partly in Aramaic. Daniel 2 through 7 is the section that was written in Aramaic. Daniel 1 is an introduction to Daniel's background and how his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, really came to be in favor with King Nebuchadnezzar. And it was written in Hebrew. And it turns out that things here that pertain to Israel, especially, are written in Hebrew. And things that really are a witness to a general audience or to the world in general were written in Aramaic. And you can see that as you read through Daniel with that in mind. Daniel 2 through 7 were written in Aramaic. And we're really to a greater audience. And what's contained in that section, one is Nebuchadnezzar's dream, where he saw this great image with the head of gold and the chest and arms and silver and so on. Then Nebuchadnezzar's great image of the fire, the image that Nebuchadnezzar built and then commanded everyone to bow down to, and the fiery furnace. And also Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the tree that was cut down, which really pertained to him, and he had then was forced to live as an animal for 7 years, lost his mind. So Nebuchadnezzar, again, did a lot of dreaming here. Belshazzar's feast was also in this section, the handwriting on the wall, Daniel in the lion's den, and then there were, at the end, visions of sequential kingdoms, which really parallels the first section here of Daniel's initial dream. So these were all written in Aramaic because they essentially show miracles and they show the hand of God, and they show it to a wider audience. So Daniel 2 through 7 contained events that gave witness to God's great power and were acknowledged really by the leaders back then. Let's look at Nebuchadnezzar's first dream. And I'm going to go through a lot of things here in Daniel, starting in chapter 2. Daniel 2 then, starting in verse 1, "Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and the spirit so troubled him that his sleep left him. Then the king gave command to all the magicians and astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. So this is a kind of strange situation because Nebuchadnezzar forgot the dream, and so he commanded that these astrologers and soothsayers could both tell him what the dream was and then also interpret it, which is a very unusual thing, and of course none of them could, except when it came to Daniel. Now Daniel then prayed to God, and God gave Daniel the interpretation to the dream, and he was able to pass that on to Nebuchadnezzar. Going to verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, and the magicians, and the soothsayers, they cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head, in your bed, were these." So Daniel goes on then and describes the dream and the interpretation. And skipping down to verse 47 then the king answered Daniel and said, "Truly your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords and a revealer of secrets," that since you could reveal this secret. So here's the king really that admitted a belief in God as the great one and only God, the creator. Then comes this image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. It's in chapter 3, starting in verse 1. "Then Nebuchadnezzar the king made a great image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and its width 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon." And skipping down to verse 12. So he had then commanded everyone to come and worship before this image that he had set up. And of course, Daniel and his friends, they couldn't do that because they had to worship only the true God. Verse 12, "There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods nor worship the golden image you have set up." And then down in verse 21, "So these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their outer garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning of a burning fiery furnace." And skipping down to verse 25, "Look," he answered, "I see four men loosed, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth in the midst of the fire. And then down in verse 29, Nebuchadnezzar said this, it says, "Therefore I make a decree that any people, nations, or languages which speaks anything against amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there are no other God who can deliver like this." So again, Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged God as the one true God. And there's the handwriting on the wall, the next chapter. The great tree. And here, this is a quote from the actual King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 4, starting in verse 1. "Then Nebuchadnezzar the king to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare to you the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. And then in verse 10, these are the visions of my head while I was on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. And he mentions here this tree then was cut down. And we've all read this story. But over in verse 25, this is vision then was revealed to him. They shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you to eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and heaven seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. He gives it to whomever he pleases. So this came about, and Nebuchadnezzar was forced out into the open field and ate grass like the beasts that were there for 7 years. And over in verse 34, and at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generations. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. No one can restrain his hand or to say to him, what have you done? So here again, great King Nebuchadnezzar was attributing all this to God as being the one true God. Okay, the handwriting on the wall is in chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for a thousand of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the thousand. So he made this great feast, and he called for the gold and silver cups that had come out of the temple in Jerusalem. They were drinking wine out of them. And then the handwriting appeared on the wall in verse 5. Then at the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote the opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. So this was the handwriting on the wall. Down in verse 25. And this was the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And here Daniel was called in and asked to interpret it, this writing. This is the interpretation of each word. Many, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command that they and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he would be a third ruler in the kingdom. So again, here is the ruler that was again recognized a miracle from God how Daniel was able to interpret the writing. And again, this was proclaimed and made known. So all of these rulers, again, came to realize that God was the great God, the only true God, and proclaimed this really to the civilizations and the world in general around them. Josephus wrote a lot about Daniel and concerning, let me finish with Daniel and then the lion's den, which is in chapter 6. Actually, I can begin with what Josephus wrote here. He wrote a lot about Daniel, and concerning the lion's den, Josephus added something which is kind of interesting to the story. He said that when Daniel was taken out of the lion's den, his accusers came and said, well, no, it wasn't a big miracle from God. The lions had been well fed before Daniel was thrown in there, so they just didn't bother him. And there are no real miracle from God. And well, where have we heard this before? And we've heard it about many things, like the Red Sea and Noah and the Ark and so forth. But to test this, then the lions were fed to the full. The meat was thrown in there until they didn't want any more, and then they took all these accusers and their families and threw them in, and immediately the lions tore them all apart. So that showed really in God's power, God was definitely protecting Daniel. And verse 25 then of chapter 6, then Darius the king wrote, to all peoples, nationals, and languages that dwell upon the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before God, the God of Daniel. He is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end of the earth. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. And he has delivered Daniel from the power of the lion. So here Darius made this public announcement here about his belief in God, that God really works miracles and is the one true God. So all these events really are a witness in these chapters, witness to the society around of God's power, and these things were actually declared then by the rulers, and it was natural then to write this in the Aramaic because it was to the society around in that time. As far as the remainder of Daniel, Daniel 8 through 12, in chapter 8, it talks about the rising of Greece, the temple being desecrated, the destruction of the holy people. Chapter 9, the 70 weeks prophecy, the destruction of Jerusalem, and Daniel's long prayer about the sins of his people. Chapter 10 through 12 are events from Daniel's time to the end, especially affecting the Israeli people, the abomination of desolation and the resurrection. So again, Daniel returned to Hebrew to write the end of this book. So reading Daniel really with that in mind, I think you can see why there were the different languages there and how they were directed. Gleason Archer wrote a book titled A Survey of the Old Testament. He mentioned some things here, that it was asserted that the Aramaic in Daniel was of Western dialect, and so it couldn't have been composed in Babylon. And hence, he's, you know, it's been said that Daniel couldn't have been the actual author. But he mentions that recent discoveries of a 5th century Aramaic documents have shown that Daniel was, like Ezra, or Ezra, written in a form of imperial Aramaic, which was an official literary dialect actually back in that time. So Daniel and Ezra were actually written in a dialect of Aramaic that was current back in those years. What about the Greek and Persian words? Well, there are only 3 Greek words, and they were the names of musical instruments. You know, and it's common really to keep the names of instruments. We do that. For instance, the piano and the violin are Italian words. The guitar comes from a Spanish word. And so I think that's really not an argument. If you just think of names of instruments that were borrowed from Greece. There were 15 Persian words, and these were all words pertaining to government and administrative terms. And since Daniel was part of the government there, it's only common that he would use these terms. So it's only natural that Daniel would use the language of the Persian terms because he was involved in government affairs there. Also, it says these Persian words were not found later than 330 BC, and all of them were called old Persian words. How about the supposedly errors and inconsistencies? Back in Daniel 1, Daniel 1 starts out at the very beginning. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Now the argument is that this conflicts with Jeremiah 46, verse 2. So I'll look at that. Jeremiah 46, verse 2, against Egypt. Concerning the armies of Pharaoh, Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates in Carchemish, and which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, defeated in the 4th year of Jehoiakim, the son of Jehoiah, king of Josiah, king of Judah. Well, in Jeremiah 25:17, I won't go there, but he mentions that Nebuchadnezzar really came against Egypt and against Jerusalem and other cities really at that time, which would be the as it says here, the 4th year of Nebuchadnezzar. And in Daniel 1, he mentions the 3rd year. Well, this argument really backfires on itself, because in Palestine it was common to count the 1st year of a king's reign as, you know, possibly a partial year. In fact, it would normally would be a partial year, because a king would be raised to office perhaps in the middle of the year, like in July. And so if he served from July through December, that would be considered his 1st year. And then the next would be the 2nd year. This was not the way it was done in Babylon. There, the first full year was considered his 1st year. And so the 4th year in Palestine would be the 3rd year in Babylon, which really is a proof that this was written in Babylon, and not sometime later in the time of the Maccabeans. For a long time, it was stated that there was no record or archaeological evidence of a king named Belshazzar. Sources have since ancient times stated that Nabonidus was the first king of Babylon, or the last king of Babylon. But in 1853, there were discoveries of small clay cylinders in Mesopotamia. And these are the Nabonidus cylinders. One resides in the British Museum. And from Britannica Online, based on these Nabonidus cylinders, Nabonidus was king of Babylonia from 556 to 539 BC. Nabonidus made his son Belshazzar co-regent and spent much of his reign in Arabia, you know, fighting his wars there, returning to Babylon in 539 where he was captured by Cyrus. In Daniel 5, when Daniel interpreted the handwriting on the wall, Belshazzar offered to make him their third ruler in the kingdom. Well, since Belshazzar really was the second ruler under his father, he could only offer the third rulership. Ezekiel and Daniel were contemporaries. Ezekiel 14, verse 14, lists Noah, Daniel, and Job as three righteous men. Men had a close relationship with God, through whom God spoke and gave prophecies. Josephus wrote about Daniel, things that had happened in his life, and about his prophecies, and how they had come to pass. In Josephus, book 10, chapter 11, paragraph 7, Josephus gives an account of Daniel in the lion's den. And it's actually kind of an interesting read because he adds a few more details than the Bible does. But in the end of that account, he says the following: "When therefore those things that had or those that had intended to destroy Daniel by treachery were themselves destroyed, King Darius sent letters all over the country and praised the God whom Daniel worshipped and said that he was the only true God and had all power." And then Josephus goes on to describe Daniel's prophecies and how they had all been, how they had all come to pass exactly. And at the end of that, Josephus wrote, "And indeed, it so came to pass that our nation suffered these things under Antiochus Epiphanes, according to Daniel's vision." And then he wrote, "Many years before they came to pass." In the very same manner, Daniel also wrote concerning the Roman government and that our country should be made desolate by them. All these things did this man leave in writing as God had shown them to him. And I looked at 2 Peter. Chapter 2, the first two verses. "But there were also false prophets among these people, even as there will be false prophets among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the truth will be blasphemed." So prophecy really really is a prophecy that's being fulfilled in our very time now, because prophecy is being evil spoken of, and the book of Daniel is an example of part of the Bible that's being evil spoken of. So as Paul said, all Scripture is the inspired Word of God, and it's been miraculously preserved for us by God over all these ages. And we have it, and it's God's word, and we need to love it and respect it and take care of it.